Father God, would you give Frank clarity and would you give him the power to speak in your name and through your spirit. Mm-hmm. All in this week we pray in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, George. And thank you for those great songs. They just lifted us. Well, my task this morning at 9:15 on a cold Sunday morning is to talk to you about radical disciples in Acts chapter 21. I'm not going to read through the chapter, so would you get a hold of your Bibles and have them open so you can follow where I'm going. I was racking my mind and thought, well, yeah, that's good. Get them around there. Acts chapter 21. I'm going to try and find in that chapter how we look at the disciples there and we put that word radical to them. And I was thinking, how can I reflect that? And my mind went back some 30 years to one of the first Baptist get-together of ministers, and they were talking together, and there was this more senior man was there, and he said, "I've been redesigning my church letterhead." I thought, that's profound. Here I've come along to a meeting of ministers to try and grow, and he's talking about his letterhead. So he said, "So what I've done," he said, "on we've got out the name of our church across the front, and then on the side we've got minister, secretary, treasurer." And he said, "Under minister, I've taken my name out." And he said, "Instead of minister, instead of my name," he said, "I've put every disciple member." Minister, every disciple member. Well, that's radical, isn't it? Look, and here's an opportunity. If in conversation somebody says to you, I understand you've lost your minister," you can say, "Yeah, that's all right, but we've got another 100 or more." Called to be ministers. Every one of us. Radical disciples. Now let's see if I can get this thing going. Oh, good, I have. Where am I? Back to there. Discipleship is about learning. That's the word. It's a process of learning. And I thought the first thing we just need to establish by way of introduction is, what is the goal? What is our calling? And if I just think for a moment, what is your calling? What has God called you for? If that's leaving a bit of a question mark with you, let me give it to you right now. You needn't have any doubt. Says in Romans 8 that God just knows you and he loves you passionately and he has a destiny for you. Every one of us. And it's to be conformed to the image of Jesus. It's to correct what went wrong. He made man in his own image. It got mired and he wants to create you. And he wants to reshape you to be like Jesus. Some of the old choruses just reflect that, don't they? To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I want is to be like him all through life's journey from earth to glory. All I do, all I want is to be like him. That's our calling. That's our prime calling. You've got secondary ones, but the desire of God and why he's put his hand upon us is that he shapes us to be like Jesus. We are the body of Christ. Now that's our discipling challenge. How are you doing? It's a lifelong task, isn't it? It's a lifelong task. We are always learners. You know, I've discovered that. In these last 5 years, I've discovered there was a whole lot more I've got to learn. A whole lot more. Came across a phrase when I was reading, and it was this. The church needs to be a place for spiritual formation in a culture of discipleship. I'll read that one again. The church needs to be a place for spiritual formation, every one of us being shaped to be more like Jesus, in a culture of discipleship. That's a learning process. Every one of us here this morning is on a learning process. Paul talks about it being changed from one degree of glory to another. That's a process that we're engaged in. And to become like... Is that radical enough for 20 past nine on a Sunday morning? Just to sense what our calling is, the direction. So this is how I want to look at things this morning from this chapter. Please do have your Bibles open there. I want to take a few moments to look firstly at this word discipleship. I want to redeem it. I want to take away the religious consultations that we've got about it, where we just saw, oh, I'll be a disciple. Say, what does that really mean? And then I want to go into this chapter and look at what are the discipling opportunities. And I saw two of them. At Caesarea, the theme was prophecy. And in Jerusalem, the theme was conflict. So to take those two items and say, in prophecy and in conflict, where was the discipling going on? And what can we learn in that particular process? I've sent my notes into the office already, and they'll be available for the home groups. But I've also listed out 12 questions. Because this is a subject of discipleship, this is only part of our learning process. You've got to be some one another, and you've got to be coming together. So talk about it in your home groups. And here's a novel idea. My favourite place for church is coffee shops. I'm there all the time. I just love doing church in coffee shops. How about meeting up with a couple of people during the week and have a look at those 12 questions and talk about it. Discuss it together. Discipling one another. Have you ever talked about spiritual formation? Have you ever talked about how's it going? What does it mean? Openly. So that's part of the process I'd like to encourage us in. So, I was with one of my wonderful daughter-in-laws the other day, and she's been made a fellow of Aston University in Birmingham. And part of that is that she's been doing a lot of study, and then she's been asked to go on and do another master's degree, all part of her work there. And she said, it's all part of CPD. I said, yeah. Does anybody here know what CPD is? Yeah, of course you do. Of course you do. I didn't. Continual professional development. I just noticed there the checkout with the husband. Did he know you? Continual professional development. And that's the atmosphere that some people work in. And I was listening to Alison, and she's got a tremendous task on in preparing her lectures and all that. And then within that environment, she was involved in continual professional development right the way through. Discipleship. Continual professional development. For each one of us, within the context of church, continual Christian development. I thought I'd try and dig out one or two more illustrations. Mindfulness, apprenticeships, mentoring, personal coaching, adult education, performance training. Has anybody got a personal trainer here? Oh, there, down the front. That's in the physical area, isn't it? Right. Anybody got a life coach? That's a culture. Way back, my first job, I was a design draftsman in a high-class joinery. And I used to watch every year a new young apprentice come in. And he would be given a bench to work with alongside of the master carpenter. And there were 8 benches in this factory. And every year a new one would come and you'd watch them. And what he did to start with was sweep the floor and make the cup of tea and that sort of thing. And over a period of time, he'd be giving a little bit more. 5 years, 5 days a week, discipling. That's something about what Jesus was talking about. We are apprentices to Jesus. And within the church dynamic, there's that apprenticeship growing, continual professional development. Fascinating now that in some of the companies, they're bringing in trainers in mindfulness. Recognizing that there is a spiritual dynamic to us, and where do we get it from? Well, we don't get it from the church, do we? So we bring in professionals to teach us about mindfulness, which is drawing hugely from the Christian tradition of contemplation. Training. There's some of the modern. Mind you, there is a danger when we try to take a hold of the terms that are in the business world and bring them into the church to get understanding. Because we're in danger, you know, we have line managers and we have this, that and the other. We're in danger of taking on what is a secular model which doesn't have a relational base. I was talking to one person the other day and they said, well, I have my assessment. Yeah, that's development. And the jolly thing was filling in a form. And do you know, he said, a computer sorted it out. No, we're not. So there are strengths and also weaknesses, some dangers there. But can you... have we unpacked that word discipleship a little bit? I've gone too fast on this thing. That's one or two more. Yeah. I want to talk about labels. Still on this theme of just looking at disciples, labels. Do you call yourself a Christian? Do you know, I don't use that term now. If somebody asks me if I'm a Christian, I say, well, I'm not sure what you mean by that. And I'd like to open it up for a discussion. I guess some of that started for me when we were in Central Asia and the last thing we would talk about was being Christians, because the Muslim sees Christian and it equates that with America and the West. And if you're in America today, of course, being a Christian is very much assumed that we're part of the Republican Party. And the names got lost. In Acts, have I put it up there? Yeah, Acts 11:26, it says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So Christian is not the term it started out as. We are disciples, we are followers of Jesus, and that holds far more an understanding of what we are than the term Christian does today. Christian is sort of linked up with going to church, being good, and maybe having a particular creed. It's not about transformation in the minds of most people. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So disciple first, the term Christian was a follow-on. Now, if I was a good American preacher, I'd say, turn to the person next to you and say, hello, you're a disciple. But I won't do that. Well, you could. You're disciples. So let's just have an overview of chapter 21. Got your Bibles open. That's good. You're following it through. So the beginning is Paul. He's city hopping from one place to another. And in everyone, there's a real sense of relationship as he connects with the people there. And in many cases, they're telling him, don't go on to Jerusalem, don't go on to Jerusalem. But there's this visiting going along. And there's actually something in that I could just reflect on about discipleship, because this is a team. Paul is on a missionary journey. He's on a missions team. And way back, some 20 years ago, maybe a bit more than that now, I had the incredible joy and privilege of being taken on a missions trip by a senior apostolic figure, a guy called Barney Coombs. He says, Frank, I'm going to what was then Czechoslovakia, because the communism thing was still just there. And he said, I'd like you to come with me. It changed my life. We ate together. We shared the same hotels. We talked about the churches we went to. We spent time with pastors. We went to the bazaar and both bought Russian hats together. We just spent a week. And he discipled me all the time. It changed my life. And that's what Paul did. He said, Timothy, you come with me. Luke, you come with me. And in that experience, and 1 year after that, I was on my way to Poland. And the year after that, I was on my way to Kazakhstan. And I was taking teams and seeing people's lives transformed. I commend that to you. It's an excellent way of discipling and helping us to grow. And they get down to Caesarea. And it's all about prophecy. So I want to look at that. And then they go on to Jerusalem, and it's all about conflict. Now, perhaps of the two, we're a bit more understanding of Jerusalem, and we know what it's like to have conflict in the church, as about, well, how does prophecy fit in? But that's very briefly the direction I'm going to take us on. How much have we got that thought of prophecy? What does it mean? And how does that relate to discipling for us here in our church this morning? It says in Ephesians, Paul, and a couple of times he's writing, he says, the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then he lists out the leaderships, and he says, and the church is led by apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now that is why Caesarea had such an atmosphere about the prophetic because it was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, after sort of the church got more established and Christendom began in after Constantine, things began to get turned around and training came in for the clergy and Bible colleges got established as time went on. And we have a church which is built on the foundations of the pastors and teachers. And that's the main emphasis. So the church today is far more built on the foundation of pastors and teachers than ever it is on apostles and prophets. Hence, you get pastoral churches and not missional churches. If you're built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, you're apostolic, it's sending, you get missional churches that are out there. If you get them that are built on pastors and teachers, we're bringing us in. So there's some adjustment, there's something for us to learn there, even about how we're going to be as disciples. At Caesarea Philippi, what an introduction. Philip had four daughters. The prophesied. what a description. And then Agabus turns up, and Agabus is called a prophet. So there's two definitions, if you look at that. Philip had four daughters who prophesied. Agabus, a prophet. So there's a process there, and I've drawn that into three, that you get people who have prophetic words and thoughts. Let's talk about words of encouragement. All right. If prophecy is a difficult term to think about, just think about words of encouragement. And there are people who have words of encouragement. When you come together, says Hebrews, come together to encourage one another. That's what we'd be doing. Have words of encouragement. Now, here's the scope. Well, I won't go into that, but here's the thought that's for all of us. That's for all of us. And then some people grow in that and they would have a ministry within the church life. They're people that are more comfortable. And then finally, there could be those, doesn't happen much today, who are set apart as prophets. And Agabus was one of those. So that's the sort of the development. How do we relate to that, and how does that relate to us for discipleship? Well, as I said, that reference to Philip having four unmarried daughters who prophesied, that says something I think is very important. It's open to everybody. It's open to everybody. We are all given the ministry of encouragement to speak to one another. Words of life, words of encouragement. It's not meant to be just at the front. That's this sense of we're all ministers, we're all to share in that way. Notice that Agabus comes and brings a word to Paul, and Paul ignores it, basically. He said, okay. What you're giving may be true, but that's not what I'm... Again, so there's something here that it's not necessarily directional. And I think I'd like to encourage us in that aspect to say, look, it doesn't carry final authority. It's in the level of encouraging, of helping us on our journeys. We don't want to enter into the, well, thus saith the Lord, the prophet says this, and we've got to do it. It's not a heavy directional thing. It's an encouraging thing. And I like to draw out the thought, the difference between foretelling and forthtelling. Forthtelling it is bringing something which is general in your Bible, a word, taking a general word and putting it specifically into somebody's life. Let's give a quick illustration of that. Say somebody was really struggling and had quite a lot of things go wrong in their life, and they felt rejected. And they came to church, they were sitting at the back, feeling miserable and sorry for themselves. And you're reading the word, and you read a word which says, how much God loves you. That's general, isn't it? And we know that. But then something comes into your mind which says, that word is for so-and-so. And it comes to be a word of encouragement, a prophetic word. So you go up there and you sit down beside them, and you very nervously say, I was reading the Bible, and I felt this word was for you personally, that God loves you. And because of where they were, it's a word of encouragement, and it builds and it strengthens. It's taking the general and bring it to the specific. And it's for all of us to encourage one another in that way. When you read the word, do you think in that way? This might be for somebody. I could bring that. Of course, the whole aspect of, if you like, foretelling and speaking out, yes, that is a role, but I won't go there, because there is a role for the church to be prophetic. And we saw that in a particular lady yesterday. Those of you who were at the Churches Together meeting, the Baroness, whatever her name is, you know, Elizabeth. Yeah, lovely, lovely. You know, there is a prophetic voice in Parliament and called into that. Whether she'd feel she was a prophet, but she has that role to speak prophetically into the nation. And I love it when Justin Welby speaks out a word that's prophetic to the nation. That is an important aspect. But what I want us to look at as we're thinking about how does this help us here is to look at it in that context of words of encouragement within the local church. So let's just go through a list. Can you move that on for me, one, please? Thank you. No, go back. Thank you. So let's learn together, just very quickly. Let's just try and apply this prophetic atmosphere within church life. If you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to grow with that possibility of being an encourager, the first thing we must do is give yourself to your devotional life with God. You can't share a word if you don't know it. And then look at that as part of growing to be like Jesus. Growing your devotional life. That's one of the first things, that's the toddler stage for Christians. Are you growing your devotional life? And then would you perhaps be prepared to share that with somebody else, say, I'm really struggling. I'm really struggling with the Bible. I'm really struggling with getting time alone. I don't know what to do with an hour's quiet. And pray together and talk together. That's the number one step in the discipling process, to be an encourager, that we be a church of encouragers. Linking up with people, having that humble attitude. We are all learners. We're all learners. After 40 years in the ministry, I've had to learn an awful lot of things in these last 5 years. And I've had to seek out one or two people to say, you're more experienced than that. Can you help me understand what's going on in my life now? We're all learners all the time. Growing. Humble attitude. Can we just think practically in our church life? Can we be a welcoming fellowship with the Word? When new members come in, you know, when we receive new members, we go through all the sort of the Baptist thing of visiting and all that. But what about bringing a word? What about gathering around? What about preparing ourselves? What word could we bring these new people as they come in? What's God saying to them as they come? So as they come to a place that's alive with the word and say, well, we've got a verse of scripture for you. And the baptisms. I thank God that when I was baptized, the word of God was spoken over me. When I had an experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there were some clear prophetic words that were, and they've been foundational in my life. Oh Lord, other lords that besides you have ruled over me, be they are dead, you have visited with them the destruction. Foundational words. Are we coming? When you come to the sort of baptism, are you thinking about that? Would you write a letter and say, here's a word. Here's a word. The encouragement. Communion. When we perhaps have those times which we do from time to time when it's a bit more informal, and you sit down with somebody to break bread, and you break bread and you say, you give them a piece, and then you pray for each other, and you bring a sense of the word of God, that encouragement. Prayer corner. How often do we pray over those who are in the prayer corner that they might have a word of encouragement and direction? And here's another thought. How often do people in the prayer corner have people come to say, I'm thinking about my spiritual journey? I think, and I may be wrong, but I would say nearly 100% of the times are about physical needs or practical problems. Are we in that culture of growing home groups? When I used to lead a group of leaders, I loved doing my center chair moment. Really loved it. And towards the end of the meeting, I'd get one of the chairs and I'd stick it in the middle. I'd say, right, come on, who's up for it this week? And get one of the leaders to sit there and say, right, tell us, what are your prayer needs? What are the problems? What are you doing in that particular area of the week? And they'd list out some things and say, no, but what about you? And where's your life? And where's your growth? Right. Gather round and let's have a prayer time. That's great fun in house groups. Building one another up. Right, well, that was Caesarea. And they were into prophecy. And then we get to Jerusalem. And I'll be speedy. Don't worry, I'll get there. I'll be speedy. And there was conflict going on. There was internal conflict and there was external conflict. There was internal conflict in they were having an argument about when you become a Christian, are you still a Jew? And if you were a Jew, can you not be a Jew? And if you weren't a Jew, have you got to be a Jew? You know, that was the conflict. You got that? that was the issue that they were dealing with. But then externally, the Jews didn't like the Christians. And so there was troubles going on there. So that was the nature of the conflict that was going on. And I generally want to say that conflict is a glorious opportunity for growth. I remember one particular man that I was discipling on a regular basis, and he was going through something, and then he stopped and he said, oh, I know. I know what you're going to say, Frank. I can feel another growth point coming on. Conflict is a glorious opportunity. Very quickly, just pull out one or two things as you look at what went on in there in Jerusalem. And this may seem an obvious thing, but I want to say it. The Christians, the disciples there were given to non-violence. Non-violence. Paul's approach was not to fight back. And he was beaten and he was flogged. And he went through terrible times. He wanted just to say what was going on in his life, but there was non-violence. How often do we struggle with verbal violence and conflict in relationships? You've got a problem with anger? And this is so important in in marriage relationships too, and in family relationships. That's why the Samaritans get more calls over Christmas, because families come together and there's conflict and anger and the inability. It's an opportunity to grow, to become more like Jesus. Non-violent. Jesus rather died than fight his enemies. He carried through the Beatitudes. It's interesting the way it happened there in Jerusalem. Paul gets there and he tells them, hundreds of Gentiles are becoming Christians, and they rejoiced. But it's almost, if you read there, there's a disconnect in the verses. Paul tells them all this, they rejoice, and then they say, hundreds of Jews have become Christians. And immediately there is a tension there. But they listen to one another, and here's the rub. Paul takes on a bit of the place of the Jewish believers. And he agrees to help with a vow that some of them were taking. That's why I had that reading from Romans there. Listening to one another and not being so locked in to I've got the truth that we can't bend. Remember, our relationship with the Word is a person, not a creed or a doctrine. Remember, our relationship with the Word is a person that became flesh, not a doctrine or a creed. It's doctrines and creeds that we hold to where our security is that can break us apart. Be right or reconciled. I'll just quickly go through the discipling points that we could have from this. Don't fear conflict. It's a growth point. As I commented, be secure in your relationship with Jesus, not your well-fixed theology. Understand the journey. You know, when you think, oh, I should have learned that, just take encouragement from me. I'm still learning. One of my foundation verses is, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses from every sin. Walk openly, honestly. Seeking unity. That's important for us as church now. All these things are there for you in the notes. I've just given you some appetizers to talk about and discuss and think. And my desire for us as church out of this message is that we become a place of encouragers, and become a place where we walk openly, humbly together, seeking the unity of peace. So, define yourself not as Christians, but as disciples, followers of Jesus. Have a destiny of growing to become more like Jesus, and get involved in his kingdom work.